I'm now pleased to call on Mr. McPherson to give us his Bible talk, Marked for Life.
Good evening, everyone. In the years I've lived, I've found that in the study of God's Word, there are many benefits and many rewards. And I mentioned it this evening because these thoughts come to my mind when I remember at this time how richly blessed Sylvia and myself have been, in as much as God has made it possible for us to have a little Bible study in our homes every week. And we have a number of friends, and this is the power of the Word, has brought us these people to us, and we become their friends, and they have accepted us as their friends. And we meet week by week, and they are keen Bible students, and they have a desire to learn that which is of truth. And we thank God for them, and we're grateful that they are here with us this evening to listen to this message, which we hope will help them as us to realize how richly blessed we are in as much as God has given us his divine attention. And maybe out of all the people of the world today, he has focused upon us because he can see within our hearts we have a desire to find that which is of great value for the future and the reward that he has for those who will love him, trust him, and believe in him at all times. So we give thanks to God for this blessing. I want to, this evening, at the commencement of my Bible talk, to give you a personal testimony of my faith. If you look closely at my forehead, not that you want to get that close to me, but if you look at my forehead, I have a scar or a mark in the middle of my forehead. And I call it the mark of disobedience. And you may say, well, Speaker, where did you get that mark on your forehead? Was it of disobedience? Well, in the home that I lived in, the house I lived in England for 24 years before I left for this wonderful country, in our kitchen we had this ugly-looking gas stove, big gas stove. And Mother always kept a large box of matches on the side. Some of the English people present here would remember there were yellow boxes with a swan on them, and they were called the swan matches. And as a young boy, I was always fascinated by the power in this box that my mother would strike it and light the gas stoves. And one day when I was by myself in the kitchen, I was tempted, and I was able to reach and get this box of matches and do what my mother did and strike a match. Unfortunately, it had a large flame, burnt the end of my finger. I dropped the match into the box, and the whole box went up in like a bomb, burning my forehead and all my curly locks that I had at that particular time. And the outcome would have been a disaster if it hadn't been for my mother who came in and put it out. And so I believe that God had a reason for me to carry on in life, and I thank God for it. Now, as you will see, especially when I get a suntan, you will see the mark still remains. But I have to tell you, the mark of disobedience also remains. And I have never liked both of them. I never liked the scar that was on my forehead, more pronounced in my youth. And I never liked the acts of disobedience that I perform more times than I'd rather tell you. Anyway, well blessed in as much as I was encouraged by my parents to attend Sunday school and a youth group. And there I was taught the scriptures. I learned of those things contained in it, and I really realized how precious they could be for a young man. I was taught by my Sunday school teachers and youth leaders of the advantages of learning the scriptures and leaning upon God and devoting my time in daily prayer to him for help. And I came to read of the scriptures, and I learned that God was able to remove this scar or mark, this mark of disobedience. He could cover it up for me so that I could continue living, have a peace of mind, and be able to look forward to the glorious time when all blemishes of human nature would be removed, when we would be a perfect body, be with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And so I learned from those who taught me of the scriptures and reading of the scriptures that if I wanted these blemishes removed from my life, both physically and spiritually, then I must go through, I must obey the word of God, the teaching of God, and I should be baptized. That was necessary. The act of baptism, of going down into the waters, to the preachers in the Bible, the apostles, and Jesus Christ, said in this act of obedience, in this act of obedience, going down into the waters of baptism, one was promised by God that all marks or blemishes of sin would be washed away. That in itself, friends, should be a wonderful revelation to you, that as Jesus told one man on one occasion, that if you do this, you are born again. From that particular time, you have no blemishes. No blemishes of marks which would hinder your association, fellowship with God and the promise that he had belonging to the future. And so I, in my testimony, in personal testimony at this time of faith, I did this and I was baptized. And going down into the water, the baptism, I had this assurance that there would be this mark of disobedience, but it would have a covering. And the covering would be the name of Jesus Christ. It would cover me in this particular way, and a new name would be given to me. Now, this is the lesson that I want to enforce this evening and the teaching, and especially with the young ones, because we know it's difficult for them to, in this day and age, to read the scriptures, to acknowledge the presence of God, because of all the wonderful things in the world. But I want them to acknowledge that once they go show their attention to the God, the Creator in the heavens above, once they have a desire to move forward and do his will, then this God in heaven gives his attention, divine attention to them. This in itself should be marvelous to them, that this great Creator is zooming down, looking down to an individual, even as a young child, who is desirous to learn more of his word, they are getting this attention. They are marked out. And this is the message of the scriptures. This is the message of the scriptures that you have this attention given to you from the God above. So the Apostle Paul refers to this subject of the covering when he said in Romans, when he was writing the church in Rome, he says, if you are... I'll read it for you. In Romans chapter 4, he says, blessed are those whose iniquities or marks are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So this is the way it is. And when you read of the thought, you will see that the rest of scripture supports it, because in the act of baptism and coming to God, God tells us, you no longer belong to the world, to the power of sin, you are his possession. And that message is echoed through the scriptures and commences with God dealing with the people of the Hebrews. When he brought them out of Egypt, he placed a mark upon them so they wouldn't be affected by the angel of death. He played or instructed them to put a mark on their doorposts of blood, the blood of the Lamb, which was sacrificed as an indication to the angel that would go forth that they must not touch this family because they have the mark, they have the possession, they are the possession, or they have been purchased of God. And if you are purchased of God, if you are in the cup of the hands of God, then nothing can touch you because he has a purpose for you, which belongs to the future, as we'll talk about later on when we listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. So this we must remember at this time. And what it is that we see in Scripture, is that when God directs his attention to us, the Scripture convinces us that to make sure we are protected, and as the Apostle Paul said, preserved for his kingdom, he gives us a companion. He gives us an angel who is with us at all times and watching over us and taking care of us in this particular way. Now, some of you in the audience have read this book called The Life of Jesus. Many of you young people, some of you young people may have read it, but it is a book. It is a book that you should all read. The author is a man, a writer, who I believe can bring you closer to Jesus Christ than many other books that have been written. I want to read a few of his comments in this particular book, which support the idea that the mark that God puts upon us is a guardian angel. I want to emphasize that, because I believe this is the scripture. This should be the comfort of each one of us if we desire to survive this existence and be taken into his kingdom. This is what the Malva Perkis wrote in this particular time concerning the God looking, giving attention to us and taking care of us and purchasing us. This is what he said. When a child of the world becomes a child of God, it is the Father's, that is God, it is the Father's good pleasure to appoint one of his holy ones to have him in his keeping. Young people and old people, listen to this. And then he goes on and said, it is a wonderful inspiration and comfort to realize that when we give our lives to God in humble dedication, God appoints us a guardian angel. Not to appropriate the work of Christ, but to accompany us through our lives, guiding us through the difficult paths and dark places, helping us in moments of spiritual darkness. We probably, and I think this can be directed at the world today, he said, we probably forget the angels far too much. We neglect to tell our own little ones, our family and our friends, of their protecting power and of their guardians. So this is the way I believe it is, friends, at this particular time, when we're talking about the mark that are put upon those who God has given to, those who have been baptized into Christ, they are given this assurance that they're not alone in this life, but they have this companion of an angel. Now, in our readings this evening, we went to Genesis, and it records the beginning of our world and of our civilization, and certain principles were established right at the beginning. We're told that if we want to know of the gospel message, that it's all contained in the book of Genesis. And so when we go to into the early history of our civilization, we're dealing with Adam and Eve and his family. And most of you are familiar with this, the reading, as we've had from our chairman this evening. But you remember too well that there was this family, and their parents had already learnt. Adam and Eve had already learnt that if they give attention to God and of them, he would take care of them, because he had a purpose for them. And we remember when they tried to put a covering on themselves to cover their sins. And God said, you can't do that. You sinned against me. I will put the covering upon you if you are of a repentive mind and desire forgiveness. And so we know that a lamb was slain and a covering was made, the skins, to cover their parents. And so from that time on, they gave themselves over to the worship of God. They went to a certain place, what we would call a church today, for a location of worship. I believe it was at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, where the angels dwelt. It says there was a cherubim. Cherubims were there. They were there. The angels were there. The angels were there, sent by God, to give protection to their family and to give them the assurance and help to remain faithful to their God. So Adam and Eve, the parents, told their boys, they said, we go on an appointed time to this location of worship, and you will offer up a sacrifice to your God to show him how thankful you are for his attention to him in the presence of the cherubims or of the angels. And so this is what happened, as we know. We're told in this particular way that they met there, and one of them thought that he could do his own thing. And that is the trouble with the world today. That is the trouble with our churches. They think they can modify their approach or their worship to God for their own convenience. That is the mark of disobedience. It is not acceptable to God. And we shall see demonstrations of this as we go further along. So we remember that Cain did his own thing, modified the worship of God, and said to his father, "Father, I've given the best of my crop." His father says, "Son, did God ask you for those crops? I don't think so." And so we know that his other son gave her the right purchase, and then an argument developed, and they went into the field, and because of the argument, we remember, do we not, that Cain killed his brother Abel. God still had, as here in the beginning of our civilization, demonstrated and set in motion the act of forgiveness and of his care and attention to all people. And so we remember, do we not, that Cain realized there was a danger of those who would be opposed to what he had done. They would seek him to kill him. But God was not finished with him. God had his attention to this man. And there's a set in stone at that particular time, God's mercy to all of us. While there is life in us, the mercy of God will always be in place. And this is what it was with Cain. And so do we remember this particular time, that Cain, and it says, and this, if I can read it, the verse is here. He said, "If they do, I shall punish thee far more harshly than you," God replied. Then he put a mark on Cain so that the people would know he had been banished by God and no one killed. So this is the mark that God put upon Cain. And throughout history, throughout the generation, there has been a major discussion as to what this mark was. I've read studies on this. I've read the Jewish legend, that God put horns on this man so that he could be recognized by those around him and told not to touch this particular man. We're told that he had red hair. Some said he had an awesome appearance. Others say that there was a city of refuge built so that he could go there and he could hide in there and nobody would be allowed to touch it. But what scripture seems to support to me and to demonstrate here in the mercy of God, who he said that God, when he gives attention to us, because we're interested in God, we're asking him to be patient with us, and so that he would take care of us and guide us to his kingdom. I believe at this particular time, the mark that was given to Cain was a guardian angel. You remember when we read this book? It talks about, that the author said that God would give us a guardian angel. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Don't you touch any of my little ones. Because if you do, you're going to get divine repercussions." Jesus said, "Don't you touch these little ones, both young children who are interested in the truth, or little ones as your friends who are desirous to come to the truth. Don't you touch them, because I want you to know that their angels, the guardian angels who are in my presence, who carry my name, are watching over them. And you move forward and they will be there, as the psalm says, they will encamp like an army encampment around them and protect them." And this is, I believe, was with Cain. I believe that when Cain went forth as a sojourner in the land, wherever he went, the people didn't touch him because there was this a circle of angels or those who would protect him. Because God's still mercy was towards this man to give him time to change and repent of his ways. Now you may say, well, maybe you're taking a little too far. Maybe it's an isolated case and you're just using that to support your understanding of scripture. Well, if you take time out, friends, and you go through the Bible, you can go to many characters in the Bible. You can go to many characters in the Bible which make up the history of our Bible, and you will see that those who are acting on behalf of God, those who desire to do God's will, they have this mark upon them. They have this mark upon them. We mentioned about the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, and there was a mark of the blood of the Lamb upon their household. Their parents and their families, their little ones, were protected from the angel of death so that they could go into the promised land. And when you go through the Bible, you'll see this constantly in evidence that there is this mark upon those who are faithful to God who are doing God's will. We have a picture here which you may recognize as Joseph. Remember Joseph? With a family, God had already put a mark upon him. His father had put a mark upon him. He'd given him a robe of many colors. He was a marked man. But there were those who wanted to eliminate him. They didn't like him. They didn't like the mark that was upon him. And you remember, do you not, as we see here, the brethren of Joseph at the top there, and they have put Joseph in the pit. But God has arranged for it that he should be preserved because he had a purpose for him, and we know it was this way. Now you can go through all these stories of the Bible, and we can't go to them all, but just to highlight one that I favor a lot, and that is, you remember the occasion when Israel were going into the land and they sent the spies to find out how strong the country was. Could they take it? They should have had this confidence when they went there. They could take it because God was on their side. He had a mark. He had marked out the land for them. He had marked them to be a special people unto him. So there shouldn't have been any trouble at all. But you remember that out of that city, young people, there were very few. I should not say that altogether. All the people in the city had a mark on them. But there were only a few who had a mark of God's attention and preservation upon them. And that was the woman Rahab. Of all the city, this family was the one who had the mark upon them because they were convinced that God, as she says, that God who has brought you out of Egypt, that God who I have seen devoted power, put his power upon you to bring you to the land. I believe in him. I believe that he will preserve me and my family. I believe that he will allow me to be a part of the promised land, to share this land with his people. She believed that. And those two men who went to her house, who could convince that they could take the land, told her. They said, when we come to the land or to the country, a mark will be there so we can recognize you. And we remember that it was a scarlet cord out of the window or the window itself, that when they came, all the invasion was into this land, but they didn't touch Rahab's, her and her family. And this again in itself is comfort to men and women who are baptized here. To those of you who give yourself to God. This is a comfort to know that if you are faithful to your God, your children will get special attention. The Bible says that. And this is one of the advantages of coming to God and the understanding of his word. So we could go through many others. We could go into Daniel. We could go to Jesus. We could go to the Apostle Paul and many others like them. But we will conclude at that time and allow your minds to take up with you. Now I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Just to show you how this works with God and with the people who make up the history of our Bible. Now, when you go into the Old Testament, you're all familiar with activities that are carried on and what the prophets are sent to different people, appealing to the people, both those of Israel and those of other nations, of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and many others. The appeal goes out to turn to God and live. And we have it in this way. And when we go into Ezekiel chapter 9, we have there the history of the history of Jerusalem. And just prior to when Nebuchadnezzar makes his last military assault upon the land. Now the Bible tells us that at that particular time, God was giving his attention to Jerusalem for more reasons than one. He found it necessary to reprimand his people that they might turn to him again and live. Just as a parent does with a child, just as a school teacher does with pupils, they have to give them this attention to bring them back to look in the right direction. And Ezekiel here in this chapter 9, he's narrating for us the time in which Nebuchadnezzar with his mighty force, his army, will swoop down into Jerusalem and be the hands of God to reprimand and correct them and to cleanse the city. Now you look at our world today, and you look at Jerusalem in the days of Ezekiel, and it will make you realize that God's attention is about to be directed towards our world today, because we are acting out, our world is acting out the same terrible thing before the God in heaven. And so what happens? This is what happens. God says, I will reach down, my hand will reach down, and I will intervene in the affairs of the city, and I will correct them by the punishment of this army. Now, we know, as it was mentioned, I think, in our little group study of last week, when someone mentioned that when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the one sitting around the table said, yes, but before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, well, maybe there's 50 righteous people in the city. But God said, well, you can find them. Look around and see if you can see that they got the mark on them. And if there's a mark of righteousness or obedience there, he said, I'll spare the whole city. And this is what happens in this chapter. We're now going into history in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, one of the great empires of history. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, it says this, verse 3. The glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim. God is rising up in action. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. The angels are active at this time. Verse 2. Six men came from the way of the high gate, which lieth to the north. And every man slew the weapon in his hand and saw. And then we go down to verse 4. The man with the inkhorn has a purpose. He's the hand or the fingers of God. And before Nebuchadnezzar can destroy this city, there is a time of awareness and a time of turning and a time of accepting the fact that a God cares for them. This is what the man with the inkhorn, with the ink in his hand, the pen in his hand, he's going into the city and he's putting a mark on one and leaving another, a mark on one and so on. Verse 4 says, and the Lord said unto him, that is the man with the inkhorn, the Lord said unto him, now you go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of thee. So he says, it won't be hard to find these men, because they won't be worshipping the moon and the stars. They won't be in the temple, the times of worship of Baal and all those. He said, you'll find them doing good to their neighbors, reading the law, and devoting their time to worship of me. It shouldn't be hard to find them. And so he said, go through and set a mark upon their forehead. What was the mark? The man with the pen wrote on the forehead of these men, the name of God, the mighty one of Israel, across their foreheads. The name of God. The reason for it Those who have the name of God have been purchased of God. They belong to God. They are the possession of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar and the army, how mighty it is, will not touch these men because they are my people. They are my servants and not the slaves of this king that would come to do harm. I don't want to read the rest of the verses because it disappoints me and upsets me because it says, but then you go round, you mark those who I possess. Then you go round and you mark those. You go round and mark those and they will be smitten, the families, because they have the mark of disobedience. There is a verse in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn it up now, but in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God said that he looked to his people and he found that they had a mark upon them. God in heaven, at times, I was going to say tears in his eyes. It won't go that far. But they said the expression is there that God in heaven is disappointed many, many times because of the actions of people. And this would be in this occasion, because he says, there are others in this king, there are others in this city, you have to put a mark upon them. And he says, you have to begin at the sanctuary. Now you know what that means when God said that? He says, you have to begin not in the homes of the farmer or the fisherman, you have to begin in the church, at the door of the churches. That applies not alone to all churches out there, but all churches. He says when the judgment comes, you begin not in the farmer's house, but you begin at the church because they have the responsibility of persuading people to come unto God that he might possess them and adopt them into his family. It says it there. It's not my words. Verse 6. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient of days, and so on. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, go forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. Now, my friends, this has happened more than once in the history of our Bibles. At this particular time, we're going to be in our group, we're studying Zephaniah. And the prophet Zephaniah says the same thing. God is always looking towards cities and towns to take out the people for himself. And in Zephaniah it says, you're going to have trouble finding people who are marked for my possession. He says, so you better light candles. Light candles and go throughout the city and see if you can find any of them. We have to be reminded, I don't think it's really necessary, but we speak at this time that our world today is not a very pleasant place to be in. We are in this particular part of the world very fortunate so far. But every time we listen to the TV news, we are hearing of the problems, the difficulties in our world. Not alone, not because of the economic structure that it's breaking down, but also the devotion of people for things which are not of God. We read in our paper today that, I believe it was Ottawa, had decided, no, we won't allow you to do it. There are groups of people now who want to have placards put upon our buses that there is no God, so go out and have a good time. And Ottawa, thankful to say, no, you're not going to have those things on our bus or on our buses. It's not good for the people to think that way. And we thank God for those people who have taken their action. But we know the rest of our world, our television programs, our newspapers, the conversation, the persuasion to do those things which are an abomination to God. That's an old Bible word, but it applies to a day. The abomination of the world before this God. Why does he yearn and make an appeal? Because he never created this world for that. He created this world that his glory might go from one end of the earth to the other. He created it that men and women, their families might live at peace and have a harmony with him. So that there's no blemish upon them, no mark of disobedience, but they walk with their God. That's what when his son came. He sought the people. He rejoiced when people followed him and leaned upon him to be healed, to have their mark of deformity and that removed from them. Having studied the Bible, I understand now, and I appeal to our generation to realize that the hand of God is raised again to bring judgment upon our world. But this time, Jesus, the captain of our faith, and the angels with him, the angel will come with him. And the scriptures appeal to us to recognize that we want this mark of disobedience from our heads so that we may have the name of God upon us. I want you to turn to Ephesians. This is one of my favorite sections of the scriptures. I want you to turn to this, and I want you, young people, to notice this, especially the young ladies, because it will no doubt have something to do with you later on in your lives, and we hope. So give attention to it. Now, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the ecclesias of his day, he was concerned about the conditions of the churches in his day, because of those who were allowing to be filtered into the churches a false teaching. That when the early churches came to Christ, they were of one mind and one purpose. They thought like Christ. They walked with Christ. They wanted to be with Christ when he returned to the earth. But gradually, false teachings crept into the churches. And it appealed to the people. It was the teachings of Socrates and Plato. It was a softening of the ears. It was a comforting thought. We'll do this. We'll modify the teaching, and it's more convenient for us in our worship to God. And we see this when we go into our friend's church. And we have to be careful ourselves that it doesn't affect us in this way. And this was what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says that when you come to God, then he will put a seal upon you. The Apostle Paul moved amongst the Roman Empire. He moved in the cities of the towns of Thessalonica and all those other cities. And when he went into the marketplace, he would see sacks of cotton and clothing, potatoes and fruit. And he would see the necks of these sacks tied, and he would see it was sealed because it belonged to a certain man or lordman of the town. And he knew, and the city knew, you don't touch that because it belongs to a Roman captain or someone of importance. You leave it alone. And this is what Paul was familiar with, and constantly he used the events of his day in the Roman Empire to bring out a lesson. And this is what he says here. Read with me Ephesians chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul saying that we should be to the praise of his glory, that is God, who first trusted in Christ. It continues in this way, in whom ye also trusted, notice this, he said, talking to his church or his ecclesia, he's standing before them and he says to them, pointing the finger at them, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation as preached by Jesus Christ, in whom also, after you have believed, he said, after you have believed, my brethren and my sisters, there was a seal put upon you. There was a marker put upon you. Rest in peace with this thought. The Romans can't touch you. Nobody else can, because you belong to my Father. You're his possession. You've been adopted into his family. You are his children. You are his little ones, so nobody will touch you. Continued in this way. He said, after you have received the gospel of your salvation, in whom also are ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit or the power of promise. You are sealed with the power of the promise. And what was the promise?
We know what the promises were of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know what the promises were of Jesus Christ, that all those who would follow him would be with him when the kingdom would be established upon the earth. Now, young people and young ladies in our audience, read verse 14. He says this, "This is the seal, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Now that may sound a little foreign language to you, so we have to look at it in the way that it was written and the use of the Greek words. And when you go into the Greek word there of earnest, it says that which is the earnest, that's a Greek word which means a down payment of a price to be paid in full at another time. And that's what it is. Now, the modern Greek has changed that a little bit, and it says for you young ladies that he says that when you have turned to God and he has taken hold of you and taken you to his family, he says he has given you an engagement ring. That is the modern Greek. And you young ladies, later on when you find yourself a nice young man, he no doubt will give you, or he should do, if he doesn't let me know, he should give you an engagement ring, which is a down payment of a fuller price later on when he will give him to you, when he will give to you in marriage. So that will be the coming together, the sweet fellowship of one another. And that's what it is. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying in this beautiful way. He says, you have been sealed, and the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And because we have been marked to God, we have purchased these promises given by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we can have this contented mind to look forward to it. Now, if we follow in this way, we know that the full payment will be made when Jesus returns to the earth. And make no doubt about it, Jesus is coming back to the earth. Why do we say that? We say that because the angels were always with Jesus Christ. The angels were there at the beginning when he was born. The angels were there when he preached. The angels were there when he came forth out of the tomb. And they told the women over there, say, why are you here? He is not dead. He is risen. Because his work was not finished with them. They had not yet received the full payment of the promises made when he would return again and would be established his kingdom. And so when we go into the book of Revelation, chapter 14, if we are sealed of God, we then go into the kingdom of God, and we are told then that we are marked again in the kingdom of God. And it is the last mark that we shall receive. And when we go into the kingdom of God and we have that full payment given to us of immortality, God says, come forward. And we don't go forward by ourselves. We go forward with 140,000 others who have been purchased or possessed of God. Not the exact number, but the 144,000 is given the multitude mercy of God present in those people. And this is what it says. We're going back to the lamb again. Remember in Genesis we said a lamb was slain for a covering, for a mark to be put upon the people. It's again the lamb. In chapter 14 of Revelation says, I looked, and lo, on the mountain was a lamb. On the Mount Zion, a lamb. And we receive the mark of the lamb when we're baptized. And he said that lamb was standing there, and with him was 144,000. What did they have? They had the mark or the seal upon them, which was the Father's name written in their foreheads. And nobody could remove that name. They were now one with God, as Paul says. That when the kingdom is finally established, he says, God will be all in all. We are be one with God. We are bear his name. We have this fusion together with the God in heaven, and we couldn't wish any more. We have been possessed of him. Now, to close my remarks, I want to go to a man who was mocked, and he didn't like it. Turn with me to Acts of the Apostles, and for a few minutes, we'll walk with that wonderful man of God, the Apostle Paul. I never tire of walking with the Apostle Paul, because he was, to me, a man who had his troubles and his difficulties. When he said, Lord, when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I want this mark removed from me, I look in the mirror again, I see it's still there. And this is what he says, as we know when he wrote to one of the churches. But when you go into Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul there is speaking to the people of his day. And he's trying to relate himself with them and say, look, you in my audience, I was like you one day. I was a man of disobedience, and I didn't recognize it. I had this mark of disobedience upon me, and I didn't see it because I didn't look into the law of liberty enough. I was looking in elsewhere. I was looking into the law of Moses. I was looking into my own modification of what God wanted me, and it was pleasing to me. It needed the attention of God to change his mind and let him look a little closer into the law of liberty. So when we go into Acts chapter 22, I'd like you to read there, and both young and old, turn your Bible to Acts 22, and you'll be familiar with the contents of it. And you'll remember there how Paul, I was going to say like me, but I would never equal myself to the Apostle Paul. But Paul at this particular time is given a personal testimony of his faith and of God's mercy. And he's talking to the people in Acts chapter 22 and at verse 14. And he's talking about his conversion. He's talking about the time when God stands him up and says, Saul, you don't like that mark on you. And it's bothered you. And he said, you've been kicking it. You want to get rid of it. But you can't. Now we have a friend who was in the Merchant Navy. And on his right arm, he had a tattoo that was put on there. I think he told us he was drunk at the time. And he had this tattoo from the top of his arm right down. Ugly looking thing. And as he matured, so he realized that that was a deformity that he didn't like and he didn't want. And it reminded him of his days when he was given over to much drinking. And he wanted to get rid of it. But he couldn't get rid of it because they told him it's going to cost you a few thousand dollars to remove it. And this man wanted this removed so much. Someone came along of his family and says, we are going to pay the price. We are going to pay the price for you to have it removed. And they gave him so many thousand dollars, he went and had this removed. You could still see the etching on the arm. But the mark was no longer there. It changed his attitude and disposition for life because, as we said, he hated it. This was the same with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, he had this mark, and gradually he didn't like it. And somebody, Jesus, spoke to him and said, Saul, I paid a high price for you to have that mark removed. What are you going to do about it? And so we read it in this way. A friend of the Apostle Paul, a man called Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews. Read verse 13 of chapter 22. He came unto Paul and said unto him, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, because he had been blinded by what he had experienced upon the road when he saw this terrible light. Receive thy light both physically and spiritually, because you now see clearly the earnest price that God is going to give you if you will allow me to put my seal upon you. And this is what he said. And he said, the God of our fathers, the great creator, hath chosen you, has taken you out, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that the just one, and should hear his voice out of his mouth. You have been one born out of due time. You have been born to be an apostle. When he went on the road to Damascus, he was a marked man. He was not walking with the God above. He was play acting. He was playing church. He thought he was doing God's will by taking those who belong to God and putting them to death. And God says, you don't do that. They're mine. And so we remember that when Jesus said, Saul, and he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Because he didn't know who Jesus the Christ was, as we had the lesson this morning, the real Christ. And so it was, he says, God said to him, thou shalt be my witness unto all men what thou hast seen and heard. He was still hesitant. And some of you this evening may be hesitant to act out obedience unto your God. To come to him, to worship him, to believe in him, to obey him, to be baptized into his son's name, to be willing and willing to allow his name to be etched in your forehead, to accept the honor of being adopted into his family, to have this divine mark put upon you of an angel, of a guiding angel, to watch over you. For this was the constant prayer of the Apostle Paul when he said, Lord, preserve me for thy kingdom. Because he knew that when he looked in the mirror each day, he saw this ugly looking mark coming back to his forehead. And he said, Lord, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he went on his knees more than once and he said, forgive me, God, and help me to remove this mark. And so we know that James and many others said, you do this by looking into the word of God. Now, we didn't finish that little story there, did we? We didn't finish that. Because after the conversation between this man Ananias and Paul, Paul hesitated. We hesitated. When I was a young man, I hesitated. The only reason I made a fast move for baptism was because the country demanded something of me which I couldn't give them. And I needed the help of God in heaven. And so I was baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And I was a stronger man for it. And I was a witness to Jesus Christ. And that's what it was. So if you are hesitating in doing what God really wants of you, listen to what the Apostle Paul did. He said after him, God says, I've called you. I picked you up. You out to be witnesses of my name. And Ananias then says, Saul, why do you tarry? Rise up and be baptized.